God can seem unfair. He can seem mean, and He can seem unreasonable. And He can allow things to happen in our life that don't make any sense at all. You remember Job. I'm not going to be preaching on Job today. But the Bible says he was blameless, he was upright, and he feared God, and he shunned evil. And in Job chapter 1, it tells us that God agreed to let the devil get a hold of him. So the devil took his wealth, and the devil killed his workers and killed his family. And the devil wasn't even done yet. In Job chapter 2 and verse 6, it has these words. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, Job, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So God knew exactly what would happen to Job. And the devil struck him with painful sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And his wife walked away from him and rejected God. And God allowed Satan to do that to a good, godly man. And if you read the rest of the book of Job, you'll see that God never says why he allowed it. God tested Job. And it's an uncomfortable truth that God will allow the devil to test us too. He may let the devil put us through hell on earth. That's what happened to Job. So how are we supposed to understand this? I don't have the answers to why things happen, but I can tell you this. The key is to understand the character and the purpose of the one who's testing us. Today we begin our series of sermons out of the book of James. James is one of the most popular of all the New Testament letters, written by the brother of Jesus, written to Jewish Christians that were scattered about. And the first thing that James writes about, ironically enough, in James chapter 1, is testing. Now, testing is probably the least favorite topic that people like to hear about. But it does give us some answers. We learn why God tests us. So turn with me to James chapter 1. And I want to read the first four verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So why does God test us? What is God's purpose for testing us? Couple purposes for God's testing. God tests us to give us durability. Verse 2, consider it pure joy when you face trials. The first word, consider. This word means to appreciate, to regard, to assess the trial you're facing. It's likely that the Jews that James is writing to were people that actually faced persecution when the church started, and they were scattered all around, and they faced actual persecution, actual death threats for being Christians. So how are they to consider them? With joy. Now, this doesn't mean grin and bear it. I was wondering if that was going to happen. It doesn't mean grin and bear it. It doesn't mean to enjoy the trial. It doesn't mean to act like you're feeling no pain. And it doesn't mean to put on a fake happiness, like I'm just trusting the Lord and everything's fine. It means looking at the trial through its results. If you're going through this trial, it is going to bring you closer to Jesus. And as a result, because you're going to be closer to Jesus, you're going to be in a relationship of joy. We can have joy because we know that it's producing things in us. Now, my niece, Natalie, you know, my brother Andrew was preaching, and he talked about his daughter, Natalie. Here she is, and she's been undergoing an extensive training process to become a ballerina. And she has been going through hours and hours of grueling physical work to make her body do what it takes to become a ballerina. And she's getting a lot of scrutiny. But you know what she enjoys? She enjoys being corrected by the instructors, because that means they're watching her. And that means she's getting better. She wants to become an amazing, great dancer, and she's figured out that the only way that can happen is if somebody corrects her and teaches her the right way. She's learning to become very durable also, because that's a lot of wear and tear on your physical body. God is taking us, and He's making us into the kind of Christian that endures and that doesn't give up. Now, God also tests us to make us mature. Testing makes us durable. It makes us more persistent. We learn patience, and that results in us eventually becoming mature and complete. God knows it takes trials to bring us to a full maturity. I remember, I've told you a little bit about this, but I haven't shared everything about it. When my brother decided, he was 19 years old, he decided he was going to go in the Marines. And so our family all supported my brother in his endeavor to go into the Marines. So we took him out. He had a nice steak dinner. Dad said, "You better enjoy this right now, because you're not going to be having no steak for a while." And but anyway, my parents handed my brother off to the United States Marines and all those drill instructors. Now, they handed him off to people that were not going to be nice to him, right? And my brother told me all the stories. I mean, people were going to be cussing at him and belittling him and not treating him very well. This was part of what happens in basic training. And he wouldn't get enough sleep sometimes, right? And sometimes he wouldn't get everything he needed to eat. And my parents knew this, and they were handing him off to the United States Marines. That wasn't very nice, was it? But what was the purpose? So that he would become a United States Marine. And he got out of basic training. Here's one of the first pictures of him, you know, in his dress blues there. And he ended up completing 5 years in the United States Marines. He had to learn discipline. My parents handed him off. He had to learn some difficult lessons. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're a new Christian. And what that means is God is going to test us. Do you remember after Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter, or Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit to be into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God will allow the devil to test us and to tempt us. And the devil is not going to play fair. He will not be nice. Now, God is going to put some limits on him, just like he did with Job. But that testing may involve physical suffering. God is aware of this, and God allows this. And some of the greatest of God's people have been mistreated by the devil. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. He was falsely imprisoned. He was lied about. Paul was struck by the devil with a physical malady. This is in 2 Corinthians 12:7. It's a puzzling verse. Paul says, "I was given a thorn of the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." God is going to use the devil to test us. James writes, "Consider it joy whenever you face trials." How often is it going to? It's not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. Trials are going to bring us closer to God, so we can grow in the faith. Now you may say, "Now wait a minute, this is not what I want. I didn't sign up for this when I became a Christian. I just wanted a life of joy and peace and harmony and everything's going good." Well, didn't Jesus say, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross"? A Christian is a cross bearer. Now let me be clear about this. This is a key point to understand. God is not the one inflicting the pain, but He is allowing pain. for our good, to teach us to be more like Jesus. What I can tell you is it's not always going to be easy, and God is not going to seem fair, and He's not going to seem reasonable, and the pain may feel so great at times. You may be devastated to the point where you feel like giving up. And the obvious question is, what do I do? What do I do when I'm in a test like this and it doesn't seem right and things are not making sense? Well, let me give you three promises that God has given us in this passage to keep in mind. The first promise, if you approach God and ask for help, He will give you guidance. James chapter 1 again. Look at verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, these words are very common. It's very common for people to say, listen, just ask God, pray to God, He'll give you wisdom. But I want you to notice what is said right before He says, ask for wisdom. He was talking about facing trials. And when you go through a trial in your life, it's going to lead to questions. It's going to lead to confusions. How is a Christian supposed to cope when they're going through a trial? They're supposed to ask for wisdom. Now, God is very approachable. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight very liberally. He gives us what we need, and He's going to answer us if we pray and go to Him in faith. He'll give us an individual answer, but we shouldn't be reluctant to come to Jesus. He's not going to scold us. He's not going to belittle us. He's not going to insult us. Have you ever wanted to talk to somebody about a problem and you were afraid to do it because they had a harsh personality? Maybe they would jump down your throat. Maybe they would make fun of you, and you're like, I really want to talk to him, but I don't really want to get all that other stuff. Well, God doesn't give all the other stuff. God just gives you wisdom. Well, that seems kind of obvious, so why don't people do this more often? Why don't people pray to God? Well, a lot of people don't think it works. Someone says, well, I make my own decisions, I'll figure it out, or I tried to pray one time and it didn't do me any good, so I'm not going to mess with praying, or sure, I'll ask God, and you say a quick 2-minute prayer. And when you pray, 2 minutes is a long time if you try to do it. It really is. James says that kind of praying, that has no real faith, that has no belief in God, it doesn't help the situation. Not because of God, but because of us. Without faith, the Bible says, a person's like a wave in the sea. They're unstable and they won't receive anything from God. I suspect there's a lot of people out there that say prayers in church or at home and they don't really take it seriously. They don't have a serious faith. They may pray at church, but they don't pray at home. Don't blame God if you're praying and you're not getting answers if you really don't have faith in Him, because you're just wasting your time. Now, let me pause for a second and just imagine. Imagine if a grandchild or a niece or nephew calls you and they have a job and they're having a difficult time. And so they're calling you for wisdom, okay? So they call you for advice. And so they tell you that the one that they're working with somebody that's not being nice to them, not treating them very well, and they're having a real difficult time with this coworker, or maybe it's their boss. Maybe their boss is not being fair. Maybe their boss promised them things when they got hired, and the boss is not following through with them. Their boss is not being nice, and the boss is not giving the right hours, and they're pointing out some obvious things that are going on in their life that are not right. So what do you do? Do you go look up the boss and have words with them? Listen, you better start treating my grandchild better. Or do you go look up that coworker that is causing the problem? I'll have words with them. No. We talk to our grandchild, right? Or our niece or nephew, because they have to work it out, right? They have to work through this. They have to learn how to work with those people. We can't step in and fix it. We can't. If we step in and fix it, our grandchild will never learn, right? They have to learn to go through it. They have to learn what it is to have a coworker that's not treating them well, or a boss that's not treating them nice. Now, we're going to give them wisdom, right? We're going to give them advice. We're going to say, listen, if I were you, I would do this. And if I were you, I would handle it this way. Or you might even say, I got an idea. How about you find another job? You're going to give them wisdom. And they may mess up. But all we can do is give them wisdom, because they have to learn. God is that way. When we pray in faith, He promises to give us wisdom and reassurance, but He will not remove the test. Sometimes we pray that the test will go away. God, just take the test away. That may not be the answer. The answer may be you have to deal with the test. You have to trust me. And He gives us so much in His Word about how to cope with tests, how to think and how to live. But sometimes things are going to happen in our life and we're not going to have a reason for them. And God may never tell us why it's happened, but He will give us wisdom. Now, the second promise that's 100% certain is that God wants only what's good for you. Now, there's a very real temptation to blame God, to be angry with Him. It's God's fault that I made the decision I did. God shouldn't have put me in that situation. God could have stopped the tragedy from happening. One little boy said it this way, whose father died suddenly, God killed my dad. Well, look at these words here in James. And this is James 1, and this is verses 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of all He created. James reminds us that God never tempts anyone. He says the problem is in each person. Each person has their own evil desires. Each person has their own temptations. Sin is the cause of suffering in our world today. Sin of other people. Our own sin, sin of past generations. It's resulted in a sinful world, and the diseases that we have are a result of sin in the past. We now have all these terrible diseases in our body. That's a result of sin in the world. Sin has corrupted our bodies. God is perfect. God's not the one causing these problems. God doesn't cause shootings. Whatever happens in your life, remember this. God wants what's good. God wants ultimately what's good for you. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Even our text today says, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father. The Bible also says that God's will is good and perfect and pleasing. Does that mean that God will not allow things to happen that seem in the short term to be unfair and hurtful? But they ultimately accomplish good. You know, when I was little, my parents at times seemed to be tough. They seemed to be a little too tough sometimes. I mean, think about this now. They made me eat when I was served. I could not do a short order list of what I want for lunch or supper. Here's my list, Mom. No. We had to eat or we were hungry. And they made us eat liver. Had to suffer through that. You know, they made us work. They made me clean my room, and they made me do chores. And you know what? Even when it was 90 degrees outside, I was still expected to go out and mow, even when it was hot. They expected me to treat them with respect. I couldn't just scream. I couldn't cuss. I couldn't disrespect. I got in trouble for my tone of voice. And when we went to the store, I didn't get everything I wanted. I could walk around and say, I want this, I want that, I want this. No, you're not getting anything. They said no plenty of times, and please don't repeat this, because I don't want to get them in trouble. At times, they actually hit me. They did. And they also threatened me. They did. They threatened me at times. And they raised their voice. They yelled at me. My dad got in my face and yelled at me. Can you believe that? And on top of all that, we had to be in bed by 9 o'clock. That was it. 9 o'clock, in bed, lights out. And if we got in trouble at school, I was in trouble at home. My parents always believed the teacher. Can you believe that? They did. See, my parents could be downright mean. But now I see that they wanted my good. God used my parents for my good. They were helping me learn how to face life. When I had a football coach yelling at me, David didn't even faze me, because I had my dad who'd got in my face and yelled at me before. They taught me how to treat people. But God, doesn't God do that with us? You may think, well, that's nothing. My dad was tougher than yours. Maybe he was. But you know, my dad was tough enough for me. My mom was tough enough for me to teach me what I needed to know about life. So whatever you face from God, remember this, God only wants what's good for you. Now the third promise, if you remain committed, God will reward you. Let's look back at our text one more time here. This is in James 1. This is in the middle of our passage. Verses 9 through 12. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their busyness. This is a key verse now, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now James points out one test that everybody faces, and it's the test of financial position. Some Christians, especially the ones James writes to, they were poor. And probably it was because of the persecution they faced. They struggled with poverty. But those people were especially close to God because they learned to trust God. And the rich Christians also faced a test because eventually they would lose their wealth. It was a test they had to face. But verse 12 is the verse I want to focus on. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because they will be rewarded. Now look at the word perseveres. Perseveres in the King James Version says endureth. The New Living Translation has patiently enduring testing. When I think about patient endurance, I think about the recruits who want to be Navy SEALs. A SEAL stands for sea, air, and land. These are the special forces of the Navy. They are the most prestigious of all the special forces. And interesting enough, some 20,000 people express interest every year in becoming a Navy SEAL, and only 6% of those people meet the requirements. It takes 18 to 24 months of training before a candidate becomes a SEAL, and that's intense. And 70% of them never make it past phase one. And perhaps the toughest part of the testing is called Hell Week. It consists of those candidates that are physically strong enough, but they are challenged with their mental toughness. It's 90%, one instructor says it's 90% mental and 10% physical. And during the Hell Week, trainees are constantly in motion. They're constantly cold. They're constantly hungry. They're constantly wet. Mud is everywhere. It covers their body. It covers their hands. It covers their faces. It causes chafing. It causes raw skin. In this week, trainees only get in one whole week's time. One whole week, they get 3 to 4 hours of sleep the whole week. They've interviewed Navy SEALs on what their physical effects of their body after that week. One recruit said he had open sores along his inner thigh. Another said, "My feet were like hamburger. I lost sensation in my toes for over a year, and all my toenails fell off." Studies say that it takes a year to physically recover from Hell Week. Students have to decide that they're too cold, they're too sandy, they're too sore to go on, and their minds give up. Not their bodies. Their bodies can handle it, but their mind cannot handle it. Instructors bring out a big, shiny brass bell wherever they're being tested. This bell is set right up there in the training area, and all the trainee has to do is go up and ring the bell and say, "I quit," and then he is out. And the recruits are told things like, "Listen, if you quit now, we've got luxury hotels right on the beach up here. You can go up there, we'll set you up in this hotel up there, you can sleep all day. All you have to do is quit." And most people quit. Only a small percentage pass the test and go on to become Navy SEALs. Well, Christians quit too. Have you ever felt like quitting the Lord? Have you ever felt like walking away because it just wasn't worth it? Have you ever felt like the test was too great and the heartache was too much? So why does the Navy subject the trainees to such a treatment as this? Because they want the best. They want the elite. They want those people that are going to be able to handle combat and handle the task. The testing, and I think this is an important thing to remember, the testing is geared for their task. And I think there's a great lesson in this, that God will allow you to be tested in relation to the task that He has for you. In the first century, just following Jesus Christ, just following Him, would mean physical death. Polycarp was one of the last followers of Jesus who actually knew one of the apostles. At 86 years old, he was highly respected for his teaching. And an early document reveals the details of his death. And even though he was old, he was arrested. And even though he could have escaped, he was taken to an arena. And the proconsul told him to renounce Christ and he would be set free. But Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" So they made a large fire. Polycarp prayed, and they couldn't get the fire to stay lit. So they ended up stabbing him with a dagger, and he died. He passed the test. When we become a Christian, we are a new recruit. And we're going to receive a whole lifetime of training and testing, and much of it will be painful and unfair, but God's never going to leave you. He's going to allow things to happen to mature us, and when we finally die, then we will be complete. Joni Erickson Tada said, "In an instant, the instant we see heaven, we know it will be worth it all." The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So Christians, it's all going to be worth it. One preacher said it this way, "God brought you here, He'll keep you here, and He will bring you out in His time." In my experience, Christians are the toughest people around, because I've seen them in nursing homes, and I've seen them in hospitals, and I've seen them in hospital beds, and I've seen them enduring physical, chronic pain. I've watched them in the process of dying, and yet still they hold on to their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is giving them strength to endure to the end. and they go on to receive their crown, the crown of eternal life. So the real question is, what test are you facing? Whatever test it is, whatever test God is giving you, if you endure, God will reward you to the end. Now this sermon is, James is written to Christians, and this sermon is to Christians. If you are not a Christian, this sermon is not going to make any sense to you. It isn't. And if you're not a Christian, what I can tell you is that I can't give you any assurance. I cannot tell you that everything you go through is going to work out for good. That would be wrong. It's not true. I can't tell you any overall good purpose it will accomplish, but what I can tell you is if you're going through a test right now, that test is God trying to tell you, you need to trust me. So we have our time of decision, and if you're here and you want to make a decision for Jesus, this is a good time to do it. The hymn says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Let God have control of your life, and He'll lead you through all those tests and difficulties. Let's all stand as we sing.